I remember we were in Bible school, the course, the Holy Spirit. And he threw a question at us early on. Is it okay to worship the Holy Spirit? And one of the reasons you toss that question to folks is we see where Jesus said of the Spirit, he doesn't speak of himself. He only speaks what he hears. And Jesus said, I don't do anything that I haven't seen the Father do. So there's this deference to what you might call the higher rank. Yet he is the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit is not one to stand up and say, hey, that's me. Hey, that was me. All things were created through the Son by the Father. But it was the Spirit of God on the face of the deep that does the work and is the power source. So how about it? Is it okay to worship the Spirit? Well, is he God? He is. Father, Son, and Spirit, they're all equally worthy of our admiration, worship, and study. Now, I can't tell you that I could explain all of the distinctions or the facets, Father, Son, Spirit. And for some people, that's just so confusing, you just avoid the subject. But for me, I've resolved, I think of them as three separate persons. But the Bible talks about but one. Praise the Lord. So, we're on the Holy Spirit. We have seen in past weeks, he's ever present, always with us. When we say we received the Lord, and in Sunday school, Jesus came into my heart, you might say, or you might teach the kids. Well, yes and no. He does by the Spirit of God, and that we have looked at a number of times, who indwells us, who comes into us. Jesus himself is confined to a glorified human body that God gave him. So Jesus himself is not omnipresent. And that started when he was born into a human body. Obviously at that time, and then at his resurrection received a glorified body. In his glorified body, we have record of him appearing here, appearing there. And then in history, it's full of records of appearances of Jesus. You'll hear quite a bit today, if you got an ear to listen to it, of Jesus himself appearing to Muslim folks in Arab countries and speaking to them directly. And it's not well reported, and people got to be really quiet about it, but in many Muslim nations, there is a revival. People are becoming Christians secretly. So we've been about the Spirit of God. So we have talked about he was with, he comes in, and he comes upon. A fundamental to success in a Christian's life, and I believe it's of the Spirit of God that we are moving toward the bigger and better things, if you want to call it that, when Dr. Jack is here and so on, where we can move with the Spirit in some things and see word of knowledge, word of wisdom, working of miracles, discerning of spirits. You know, we can teach on those specifically, and it will help. But here's the premise I want you to have today. If you're not accomplished, at least at some level, in working and understanding the working of the Spirit on the inside, in your personal life, if you're not recognizing the Spirit on the inside of you, you'll be easily deceived when spectacular things happen. So I'm going to show that today. And it's nothing more than this. I've been hearing the voice of my mother all of my life. And no matter what kind of noise, people talking, all those kinds of things, I could pick out the voice of my mother from across a crowded room with people at a party or something like that conversing. I would go, that's my mom. That's my mom. That's my mom. That's what you need. That in the middle of chaos and noise and everything, it cuts through all the noise and you go, that's the Spirit of God. If you don't have that, you'll be deceived by spectacular things. And we'll show it. There are lying signs and wonders. I'll show it to you today. So, let's jump in. Let's start this morning at 1 Kings chapter 19. Title it how you like. I called this Being Led by the Spirit. Don't look for the spectacular to lead you. Look to the ministry of the Spirit on the inside. 1 Kings 19 and verse 11. This is to the prophet Elijah. A lot of stuff was going on. He was hiding out. Then he said, go out, this is the Lord speaking, and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. What kind of wind was that? It broke rocks. That's pretty dramatic, right? But the Lord was not in the wind. It sure was dramatic. It sure was spectacular. And it even was something that happened by the presence of the Lord passing. So we wouldn't say this is demonic or false, but the Lord was not in it, or guidance, or as we'll see, his voice was not in it. It didn't have value for Elijah to give him guidance or truth or instruction. And it says, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in an earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. Could you imagine being there? Wouldn't it seem like, phew, this world is coming to an end. What next? Some pretty spectacular and dramatic things. And you wonder, how did he even survive? Well, you're going to see in a minute, he was in a cave. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. A still, small voice. Spectacular wind. Spectacular earthquake. Rocks are breaking. A fire. Everything's being destroyed. That's not the Lord. But then a still, small voice. Now, my Bible software had a margin note or a footnote there. Still, small voice could also be translated a delicate whispering voice. So in everything going on and this world's crazy and all that kind of stuff, what are we looking for? Not the earthquake, not the wind, and not the fire. We're looking for a delicate whispering voice, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Now, why did he wrap his face with his mantle? Well, it was really scary out there, maybe. But more, I think, as out of reverence for the Lord. Covered himself. Now, this is Old Covenant times. Not born again. Covered himself. Hide his face. Remember, the Lord said to Moses, no man shall see my face and live. And Elijah would know that. So the Lord says, come out, stand before me. And so he covers his face in respect and awe. God wasn't in the wind. God wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. But this quiet little voice on the inside. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but he heard the voice of God before. Then there's wind, earthquake, fire. Lord's not in him. He hears a tiny little whisper, and he responds to the whisper and comes out. And then there's just an out in the open voice. So we have different levels of revelation from God. It's God who chooses whether it'll be an unmistakable voice, even out loud, or it's God who chooses whether it will be a still, small voice. Now, I don't know about how you figure the ideal parent, what they're like, but I would think most parents would agree when raising children, if they are trained, disciplined in their behavior enough, that mama can just give them a look, or daddy a look, or a that's where you want to get to, that children respond quickly to subtlety. It's a much deeper trust relationship when you can respond to subtlety. God, just like a parent, looks to develop the relationship with us that a look from him, just a sense of his displeasure in some way, or a still small voice, or subtlety, we get to know him better. It doesn't have trouble attached to it and doesn't create a scene like some kids. Anyway, subtlety. The Lord was not in the dramatic and spectacular, but was in a delicate whispering voice. Again, I submit to you, 99.9% of the time, this is how God's going to deal with you. If there's something imminent that's really dangerous or something like that, you may have a sudden voice of God. You may have some kind of sudden intervention from God. You may have something that tends towards more spectacular. He can do that. He does do that. But if you're looking for that all the time, you're going to miss God most of the time. If you can't rightly discern the voice of God in the still small voice, you'll likely be deceived by spectacular manifestations. Because if you can't evaluate the manifestation on the basis of, does it have the familiar voice in it? Does it have the fingerprint of God? Does it have his nature and character in it? If you, in fact, or instead look at it and go, wow, that was amazing, that was spectacular, it might be spectacular, it might be amazing, and it might be really impressive. But if that's what you're going by to discern, is it God or is it something else, we'll be easily deceived. All of us have heard of stories of ministers getting caught with earpieces in their ear, where somebody, as people were coming in, are you hoping to receive prayer today? Yes, I'm hoping to receive prayer. Okay, let me get your name and what you're believing God for to receive in prayer today, and this will get you a place in the healing line. And then they take those cards where it says the name of the person, other information about them, what they're believing God for, and they put it in the earpieces of this guy. There's someone here. Seems like the first name is, you know, and they'll play up the whole thing. And somebody in the audience, let's just say Shirley. I don't know why the name Shirley comes to mind, but is there a Shirley here, you know? Maybe because there surely is no Shirley here. But not that I'm aware of. But that impresses Shirley. And she comes up, and he makes it even more spectacular. And then the offering time comes, and, you know, we need to respond and bless this ministry. Look what God did for Shirley. Shirley, you need to bless God. It's dishonest, but you'll be easily deceived unless you go, something's wrong. Just didn't sound like God in my spirit. It didn't bear witness in my spirit. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. For years, I avoided watching, what was the movie that Steve Martin was, A Leap of Faith. Steve Martin, a comedy. Y'all remember that? He's pretending to be a healing evangelist, and he's false, and he's got the earpiece and all of that. I'm not going to watch that. It blasphemes God. But then toward the end of the movie, to his utter shock and surprise, he knows what to preach. He's heard other preachers. He preaches it, and people are starting to actually get healed. And he's in shock. How come people are getting healed when I'm a fake? I can tell you the answer to that, and I ended up liking the movie. Because the anointing is on the preaching, and faith was in the word, not on the fake minister. And so even a fake minister, if he'll preach the word, God will back up his word, and things will happen based on the faith of the individual. So it happens in spite of a minister sometimes. But we'll be easily deceived if we can't. Someone last week told me that we had a presence of God such that they had an aroma, a real pleasing aroma in their nostrils that wasn't somebody's perfume or aftershave or any of the cleaners we used. Have anybody ever heard of that? The presence of God producing the miracle of a smell? I have had that happen in my nose a couple of times. in my life, but only a couple of times. If you can't detect, and I mean this metaphorically, the aroma of God because of your familiarity with God, if it doesn't have his nature, his character, his fingerprint, if the still small voice is not part of what's going on there, you'll be easily deceived. And we don't want to be deceived. I want to help you develop for your own personal benefit. I mean, it'll make a difference in your financial life, big time. It'll make a difference in your health. Amen. If you know the still small voice. Amen. So know his aroma, his style, his way, his fingerprint. Develop that in you. Children already know this, and they unlearn it as life gets complicated and adults start talking and start indoctrinating with their ideas. Children already know the voice of God. Amen. Amen. So don't unlearn it. Don't unlearn the voice of God. Amen. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, this is talking specifically about people who are unsaved, but I have seen plenty of saved people also deceived. Just because it's a power, as it said in verse 9, just because it's a sign, just because it's a lying wonder, doesn't mean it's God. The devil has entrance into the realm of the spectacular. He can work supernatural things. And we have this all through the scriptures, including storms. One of the times when Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat and they were going across, I forget the name of the storm, but they have a particular name for a storm. And you, when you read that and dig into that in the scripture, you find out it's a demonically caused storm working in nature. So your insurance company may have some exclusions for acts of God, as they call them. Well, they weren't acts of God. They were acts of devils and demons. The enemy has some ability to operate in those things, and it can deceive people. Even, let's say, the enemy, the devil, is the cause of a sickness or a disease on a person. If the devil removes himself, the person will naturally heal, and it looks like a healing miracle. So again, know the Spirit personally and close, and you won't be easily deceived. Let's go to Acts 27 and verse 9, please. I hate deception and the enemy taking believers out when I see it. And by the way, from my observation, I believe it always starts with offense. To hold an offense is to put your ear to the enemy and start following that voice. And he will say some things that sound like God. He'll do some things that look like God. And it will take people out from their close walk with God and from their walk with their church, with their family, and so on and so on. So watch out for offense. Don't you dare entertain offense. Immediately get rid of it. It is dangerous to you. Amen. Acts 27, 9. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul's traveling by sea, they're partway to Rome. Paul advised them, that is the crew and the captain of the ship and so on, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." Now, in the same trip later, they push off anyway. The captain decides, we're going. And later, after many days in a terrible storm, and the scripture says, when all hope of surviving was gone, Paul reports that an angel of the Lord stood by him and told him, fear not, and told Paul, because of you, the Lord will save you and everybody on the ship. And later, Paul reports to all the same people, take heart, an angel of the Lord stood by me, not a life will be lost. And now they believe in Paul. But here at this point, they don't believe Paul. But I want you to notice something. When it was very dangerous, desperate, many days, I think from previous looking at it, 14 days straight or something like that, this terrible storm that they didn't think they could survive out on the water. In a desperate time, an angel comes. But beforehand, the warning, why didn't God send an angel to warn beforehand? Because this is really serious stuff, right? What did Paul have? It doesn't even say a still small voice. There's no mention of a voice at all. Paul says, men, I perceive. But his perception was from the Lord, and it was spot on. Exactly what he perceived is exactly what took place. Now, it wasn't spectacular. It wasn't an angel. It wasn't dramatic. Paul just had something on the inside that kind of, I'm bothered. Something's not right. And Paul maybe couldn't explain it further than this, but what did the Lord give Paul to lead him and to guide him? Only a perception. Most of our leading from God is in this category. You'll have a perception. You'll have something that is kind of persistent. Now, when it's just a perception, it's easy to overrule. It's easy to say, oh, that's crazy. That will never happen. In much younger and much stupider times, somebody said something to me about wearing a helmet when I ride a motorcycle. And I, just starting in some of these things to see how good God was, I said, oh, God will never let me crash. I don't need a helmet. That's stupidity. Yeah, I got a witness in the back there. That is stupid. God doesn't intend for me to crash, but I can do stupid things. So can you. Just a perception. He doesn't necessarily give anything more than that. It's easy to overlook. But if you'll develop it, follow it, obey it, it is certain, it is true, it is. Why do some people never seem to get it right and other people never seem to get it wrong? It could be this right here. And you don't have to go further than looking around a congregation in any church. Why do some people seem to always come into blessing and some people can't buy a blessing? They come to the same church, hear the same preacher, and even out of their mouths, confess the same things, pray the same way, read the same Bible. How come some are blessed, 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 and others just not, not, not? More than likely, it's one has learned this perception. We like to call it the inward witness. Something on the inside is saying, either no, 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 or go this way, stop, go ahead, all those kinds of things. And that is the difference between people who walk in great blessing and people who don't. I would say most of the time, that's the difference. Now, bad things can happen to people who are following the Spirit of God. How'd that happen? It could be either they missed it, because nobody's perfect, or it could be this is one of those things that God permitted and He will turn for their good. Think of 1 Corinthians 10, I think it's verse 13. No temptation or testing has overtaken you except what is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but with temptation will provide a way or make a way of escape. There are situations like that. But Paul had nothing but a perception, an inward knowing, an inward, I'm going to let it be even something more vague, a suspicion, even just a suspicion. I like to say, you know, people involved in all kinds of what sometimes are called conspiracy theories and fantastic reports of different things. I like to say it's good to have a healthy suspicion. Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, yes, that we are children of God, but any subject, any area, this is how He works. The Spirit bears witness with your spirit. That's what Paul had. He had the witness. He had a perception. He had a suspicion. He had a sense of what's coming, what's going to happen. This is 99.9% of how God will deal with you and I. He will bear witness with our spirit. Proverbs 20:27, please. Proverbs says, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward depths of his heart. King James says belly. One of the ways to recognize, you know, when a voice or a suspicion or a knowing or a witness, when it comes to you, where does it come? The Spirit of God will come kind of from inside and up. The enemy comes from outside into the head. That's one of the ways to know God. God is something on the inside that seems to come up. The enemy is on the outside that seems to come at or on you, or his playground is the mind. And that's why often we'll say to one another, what does your heart say? Not your head. What does your heart say? So the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord. The spirit of a man, or in his spirit, is where God illuminates. In your spirit is where God shines the light. Well, if a person is very mentally oriented, and sometimes I see where the higher the intellect and education of a person, the more they lean on their powers as an intellect, as a mind, as a thought. And if they're a very rational thinker and so on, it's hard to set that aside for something that's of the heart or from the belly. But the place where God leads is not in the head, not with logic, not with reasoning. Although what He says will usually be very logical and very reasonable. But sometimes things are not logical and not reasonable, but they're God. For instance, the Son of God shall be born of a virgin. That's not logical and not reasonable, but we believe it nonetheless. So the things of God will often be reasonable and logical, but not always. We don't look to reason. We don't look to logic. We need to look to our hearts, our spirit. Your spirit is where God illuminates, where God shines a light, where God shows, where God reveals. When He deals with you, it won't be with your head. It will be in your belly or in your heart, in your spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:14, please. And that's one of the good things to ask yourself when an idea comes or a course of action you're considering seems like, well, we need to do this, we need to do this. First of all, ask yourself, how did that idea come to me? Did I sense that coming up from the inside? Or did I sense that from the outside? Or is that what somebody told me? Or is that what you, this is what you do in those situations? Where did it come from? That's one of the ways to train yourself in following God. When something comes, where did it come from? 1 Corinthians 14:14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. but my understanding is unfruitful. I'll say it in my own words. When I pray in a tongue, it's from my belly, it's from my inside, it's from my spirit, and my brain has no clue what's being said. Praying in the Spirit is a gift from God, because there are many times we don't know what we should pray, how we should pray, what we should do, but we know we need to pray. We know we need to express our hearts to God. Well, tongues are words given by the Spirit of God to our spirit. And when we pray, as we say, in the Spirit or in other tongues, we are praying from our spirit. And the Spirit, remember it said, searches the inward parts of the belly in Proverbs where we looked earlier. The Spirit of God searches all the deep on the inside, and we know things in our spirit that our head doesn't know yet. When we pray in other tongues, we pray, other scriptures bear this out, we pray according to the words of God, according to the will of God. We pray out the plan of God. We pray right instead of something we think. So things like we're instructed to pray for our nation, and we need it. But when we pray for our nation, I challenge you, can anybody do that 100% pure and not pray something from their political view? Nobody can. You really want to be on track. Pray in the Spirit and pray out the will of God. And I'll even go this far as to say when we pray in the Spirit, we're praying for things we don't know about. We're accomplishing work of God. Former President Trump has said that it was God alone who saved his life, that assassination attempt. I assure you, people prayed in other tongues and created that avenue for God to move that way. It took prayer. And maybe somebody prayed consciously, Lord, you know, protect the lives. See, we don't want even what you might consider your political enemy. We're not looking for them to be assassinated. We're tempted with it, but you know how you deal with that? Yeah. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. But what I'm getting at is nobody knew the time, the place, the person. 8 shots rang out, and there were people harmed. It was deadly. But we can say only God caused the exact circumstances. Only God knew the exact circumstances. President Trump, you know, says, normally that chart is here, but it was over here. So I turned, and it wasn't there, and I took one more little turn. And that's when, and there's a picture. You can see the shockwave of the bullet going by. That's another miracle, to capture a bullet in flight in a photograph and to see it. So anyway, you pray in the Spirit. Your spirit, praying by the Holy Spirit, prays out the perfect will of God, the perfect plan of God. God works in and with your spirit, not your head. Your head can find out about it. Your head can learn from your spirit. But you pray in the Spirit and you get a sense of things, you perceive. If you'll stay with it, sometimes it'll go further and you'll start becoming aware in your mind of things you were praying about and what's coming. But just see here, God deals with your spirit. My spirit prays. Just in case there's anybody that's never heard this before, we are a 3-part being. We are a spirit. We have a soul. The soul, people think the soul and the spirit are the same thing. They're not. Hebrews talks about the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit. If they can be divided, they're not the same thing. The soul is the mind, the intellect, the emotions, all of that, personality, the will of an individual. So that's the soul. The soul can get informed by the spirit. So we are a spirit. Spirits live forever. We are a soul. Your soul stays attached with your spirit when we pass away. And we won't have any trouble with wrong thoughts anymore, or stubborn will, or any of those things. And we live in a body. And when the body can't continue, soul and spirit move on. Amen. But God doesn't deal with the soul. He deals with the spirit. And in many places, especially Old Testament, when the writer means the spirit, they say things like belly or heart. There's even internal organs that are referred to. And I'm trying to remember which. David said he feels it in his kidneys, I think it might have been, what he talked about. Well, you don't feel God with your kidneys. But David was looking for some expression of right in here, you know. Kidneys are a little more like right here. But my spirit and my mind are not the same thing. If I can't recognize what is my spirit and what is my mind, I will have difficulty receiving the leading of the Lord or the witness. As I said it earlier, where's it coming from? Is it coming through the mind or is it coming through the spirit? And if I can't tell the difference between the two, I'm going to have a potential to be deceived quite a bit greater than when I learned this skill. I will have difficulty receiving the leading of the Lord or the witness, which he does in my spirit and not in my mind. When Paul said, I perceive men, this voyage will be with great harm, that was here. And he couldn't explain it any further because he had something here. The mind wants a full explanation, right? He didn't have it in his mind. God will 99.9% of the time give you something here, and you won't be able to explain it from here. You might tell another believer, well, I'm going to go this way. Why? I don't know. It's hard to explain, isn't it? And you hope the other believer is mature enough to recognize, oh, you've got it in your spirit. Well, then that's what you need to do. And they don't pour on a bunch of questioning attitude and all of that, right? John 7:38, please. Jesus speaking says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Not out of his head, not his brilliance, not his personality. Where? Out of the heart, out of the inward being, out of the spirit of a man on the inside. Verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. What is that? That's just evidence. They didn't have this rivers of living water on the inside and couldn't until they had the Spirit within them. Then when the Spirit is within, you have available to you rivers of living water. Other translations say springs. One place in the Old Testament, the wells of salvation. In other words, there's an endless supply, and it comes up from the inside. Rivers of living water. If you'll look to it, if you'll participate, if you'll train yourself, if you'll spend some time with it, you'll have life-giving waters come up and come up and come up and come up, and it's like a spring. It's always flowing and running if you'll just go and take a drink. All communication, all revelation, all illumination from God comes by His Spirit to our spirit. How many in here believe that your Bible is the divine revelation of God? But people read it and get absolutely no revelation. You and I ourselves, we're continuing to receive revelation. So having a printed copy of your Bible, the revelation doesn't come from the Word. It comes by the Spirit as you read the Word. All revelation comes by the Spirit to our spirits. You're reading a scripture or maybe hearing somebody teach the scripture and you're going along and you might be familiar with it and you might even quote it, but then all of a sudden you go, I just saw something I never saw before. That is the Spirit. The Spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. He just turned on the light. and you see it. Hallelujah. This fundamental of all that God's going to deal with you, show you, illuminate, help you, revelation, instruction, this fundamental that is going to come on the inside in your spirit is the foundation upon which all greater manifestations, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, the Spirit will tell you things to come. This fundamental is the foundation upon which all greater manifestations of God securely rest. If you don't have this foundation, you're unreliable for God to move in greater ways. Probably everybody that is coming up in things of the Spirit has heard somebody prophesy, and the Bible does tell us you can all prophesy one by one, and to prophesy is to speak by divine utterance or by God giving someone words, and to prophesy means in a known language. Otherwise, it would be speaking in other tongues and require interpretation. But there's a phase that some people never grow out of. You should quickly. You have divine utterance from the inside, and that starts to flow, and you speak it, and it's fun, and it's wonderful, and people enjoy it, and you don't want it to stop, and people keep going with their own words added on. And it happens too much. Sometimes a divine utterance from God might be one word. And be faithful to speak out that one word and not add a bunch of stuff on. Toss this out for your benefit. False prophecy, and it happens. False prophecy almost always can be, well, if you see this, it's always false prophecy, or that portion of it is. When you start prophesying to someone's ego and puffing someone up, way too much, you know, telling people, you're so wonderful, and people don't understand you. The pastor doesn't give you the right recognition that you're due, and it won't, if it keeps going pretty soon, and they'll prophesy the money out of your purse into theirs, yeah, or out of their wallet into yours. This fundamental, the voice of the Spirit, knowing the Spirit on the inside of you, where it comes from, is fundamental. If you don't have that in good working order, don't be looking for the greater, if we can call them that, greater manifestations of the Spirit. And when you see or hear the greater manifestations of the Spirit coming from somebody, from, say, a minister, have enough, I'll go like Brother Hagin did, be as wise as an old cow, eat the hay, spit out the sticks. Know something about who's prophesying to you. Does their life show that they know the Spirit of God in their own personal walk with God and in their own behavior and character? So I'm calling it a fundamental. I'm calling it a foundation. We'll have no greater manifestations if we have no foundation here. Without this foundation, any upward building will crumble and be unreliable. Now, there are meetings, probably some of us have been to, or churches we might go to, where we're not even having church until it's wild. And we're running around and everybody's prophesying. And some folk just aren't satisfied until something spectacular is going on. In too many of those cases, I think it's unreliable. Same places, you sometimes hear the minister's been having an affair and it's been that way for 12 years. And now it's out. Anyway. Without some maturity in this area, one can be easily deceived by any other spirit. Remember, Paul had a young girl that was following him day after day, telling fortunes, divination, right? And by divination and by fortune telling, they can tell some things. They have some supernatural powers. They can reveal some things that are true. And if you don't know the Spirit of God, why did it bother Paul so much that this young woman was following, saying, these are men from the Most High God? Why did it bother him? Because it was coming from the wrong spirit. Even the wrong spirit tells the truth from time to time. Paul could tell the difference. Maybe some of those around him couldn't tell the difference, but Paul could. It's unreliable. It will falter. It will come crumbling down. It's not God. If it looks like a rat, smells like a rat, it is a rat. You need a good rat smeller. Acts 27, again, when much time had been spent, sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over. Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster." Paul had nothing more, I'm calling your attention to it again, than a perception. Paul's perceiving is what we call the inward witness. Something on the inside bears witness. We're not even talking about words yet. We're not talking about a voice. Earlier, the still small voice was mentioned. We're not even that far yet. We're talking about something on the inside that's just working on you. Paul didn't claim to know anything at that point in time, just a perception. Yet again, that perception was 100% accurate, and it was foretelling. It told the future, didn't it? Acts 15:28, please. Let's go there. It's written here, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." Did you see here? This happened to be the church leaders all gathered to answer a question about things like meat offered to idols. We don't have that scenario here anymore. They did at that point in time. The local butcher shop where you might go buy meat in town was on the back of a temple to an idol god. Most of the time, meat was offered to an idol god in a sacrifice, and then what parts they didn't use were good for consumption would go to the meat market on the back of the temple. And there's a whole discussion on, is that okay or not okay? But here, notice that the church leaders wrote, they had a great big meeting, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." It doesn't say the Spirit spoke to us. It doesn't say we had a word of knowledge. It doesn't say an angel appeared. It says here, it seemed good. Well, that's not very big. That's not very dramatic. And the church leaders say it seemed good to the Spirit and to us. They are saying we had nothing more than the witness that it was good, the witness of the Spirit. Spirit saying it's good. We say it's good. This is the inward witness again. This is the same as Paul perceived. The church leaders perceived by the Spirit of God, we're not going to lay burdens on you. And then they wrote the letter, what they were asking, answers to the questions. Again, this is the most common way that God leads us. If you choose a course of direction after considering it, checking your heart, maybe some prayer, maybe some praying in the Spirit, and you've got a direction, you believe you're going to go, and you're telling a spouse or telling somebody, "I think we're going to do so-and-so," or "I think I choose this." Well, why? Well, it just seems good. You know, you're 100% scriptural, and that could be all you, that is all you need. And it can be, that's all that God's going to give you. Lord, confirm it. Show me. And this is where people get in trouble. Open the door if it's you mean for me to go through. Shut the door if you don't. Now you're in the circumstance realm, and the enemy plays in that. That was okay in the old covenant, but not in the new covenant where the Spirit is within us. You'll get yourself in all kind of trouble. You go like that. So it may be nothing more than, well, it just seems good. It just seems right. I can't explain it to you, but let's do this. Again, the most common way that God leads us, we all need to become very skilled at discerning this witness. The witness can be described as, and I'm going to give you a few things to consider, how people describe this sensation or this leading. It can be a little bit, until you really grow in it and learn, it can be a little bit indefinite, hard to describe. It can be described as a sense. It can be described as a perception. It can be described as a knowing. Why are you doing that? I just know. How do you know? I can't tell you how I know, but I know. It can be described as a knowing. Now, I don't know, this next one can be a poor choice of words, but I'll use it because it often is how people express it, but it can be a feeling. And we often say, I feel like we need to do this or that. And sometimes, what's wrong with the word feeling? Well, feelings are the voice of the soul. It's from the mental and the emotion. And a lot of times people describe logic with the word feel. Well, I just feel that we, you know, should do this. Now, feel is not a reason. Feelings are terribly unreliable. Pastor Sandy used to say things. She's one of these that is directionally challenged. Like I tend to always know which way is north. And I'm just always oriented. It's a walk in the woods and I still know which way is north. I'm in the mountains, I'll know which way is north. Even on a cloudy day, I tend to know which way is north. And she'll ask me, or used to ask me, which way we're going. And I, just for fun with it, say, well, which way do you think we're going?
North.
She'll say, north. I said, no, we're actually going west.
North.
Why do you say north? She would say, it just feels like north. To which I would say, what does north feel like? It's very cold. And she, I don't know, north. It just feels like north. So if you drive by feelings, you're not going to get where you need to go. Drive by a map and a true and actual compass. Amen. So a feeling. I'll grant you that sometimes that word can apply. But we're not led by feelings. A peace. Sometimes people use this. I just have a peace on the inside. A settling. It quiets down. When I think of doing it this way, I seem to get agitated. When I think of doing it this way, a peace, a settling comes upon me. A foreboding. Now that's in the negative, a foreboding. But what would you say about Paul saying, I perceive this voyage will be with great harm or danger? Paul had a foreboding, just an uneasiness, a sense of, no, it's not good. I don't think so. A foreboding. Now, that's something different from a fear, because fears can be totally irrational from anywhere, and some people are plagued by fears and led by fears. We're not led by fears, but there can come a sense of, there's harm that way. A foreboding. A red light, a green light. People use that terminology. Or, as I said last week, and this works for some people, one told me after service, but I said, it's like trying on a jacket. So any real estate I have purchased, I would go stand in the place or go inside or walk around. You might catch me. I might literally do some of this while I'm walking. Just, you know when something fits or doesn't fit. That is how I explain it sometimes. A car or anything, go look at it. There was a time where I thought I was going to be buying a particular airplane, and I went to it, and as I was there at that airplane, it's just... And as I began to think on that, I go, oh, something's not right. Then I heard God speak. And he said, this is not for you. Many times the words come after the perception. And it can go from inward witness. And when you start moving that way, then inward voice. And you start hearing something that you might call words. That you can begin to identify it more closely. But most of the time, it's going to be the jacket feels like it fits or it don't. So as I'm just mentioning here, the still small voice can come next. We would call that the inward voice. The difference from the inward witness and the inward voice is the inward voice is a little stronger and can be roughly articulated in words. To describe this, I have been finding myself lately saying, I heard the Lord say something like, and then I would say what that was. And as I describe it, maybe I might say it to Rick, and then I might say it to somebody else. I find that I don't do exactly the same words every time. Well, was God confused when he said that to me? No, it's the inward voice, and the words are a little interchangeable and a little bit rough in form when there is the voice of the Spirit. Acts 13. Now there were at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and then it names them, and they were ministering to the Lord. And it says, and the Spirit spoke, saying, now separate unto me Saul and Barnabas unto the work to which I have called them. When the voice of the Spirit comes, it's definite words. It's definite words. So there's three right there. And we hadn't even gotten to word of knowledge, word of wisdom, some of those more spectacular things. Although when the Spirit speaks, you know, maybe that is up in that category. But the inward witness, then the inward voice, roughly can be articulated in words. You start to hear words. When I have that, I will usually start saying it out loud. And you might call that prophesying to yourself. But sometimes I'll repeat it and repeat it. And as I repeat it, it may refine into more specific words. As I give it voice, as I give it attention, it grows and it gets more authoritative and it becomes more definite. But if I would dismiss it, it would never get to that stage. And the Lord may have words that he wants to speak to you, but he can't until you start down that road of giving credence to the inward witness. It will always start with that. Sometimes the inward voice, roughly articulable words, it elevates into particular words with authority attached to it. When it starts becoming more definite words and you even start saying it, one of the reasons I say it out loud is I sense the authority of those words when I speak them out loud. This would be the voice of the Holy Spirit. It comes in definite words. It has a strong sense of authority. And by the way, you don't need that to follow God. But you might have that as you pray on it, develop it, yield to it, give it your mouth. As we meditate and pray on a matter, we usually uncover an inward witness. Here's a problem. I don't know what to do. Pray in the Spirit. You pray in the Spirit, you start uncovering a sense on the inside. You start uncovering a leading of God. Sometimes it will elevate into an inward voice and very occasionally elevate to the voice of the Spirit himself. Being practiced and becoming mature in these fundamentals, I'm going to call them fundamentals. We all should be advancing and advanced in this after some time. Becoming mature in these fundamentals prepares us and qualifies us for greater things. You want to be used of the Lord in doing great things, perhaps the gifts of the Spirit and so on? Master these fundamentals first. It's a qualifier. So, as we close here, I'll just say it this way. Never shortchange the fundamentals. The great coaches, Notre Dame and different ones, when they have a bad game, what do? I think I'll have this right. You know, take the football. Gentlemen, this is a football. When they're, you know, an advanced college team or professional team or something like that, when they have a bad game, might just go right back to fundamentals. And that would fit here if I knew some of those illustrations, and maybe that's sort of it, but don't forget the fundamentals. And don't think you're so wonderful and so advanced that God has to deal with you at the upper levels. No, that's a pride. Watch out for that. And the truth is that you and I have been led by God over and over and over again. And places where something all unraveled and went wrong and we wonder where was God? Back there with the inward witness trying to get us to take a course of action that we rejected. That's where he was. God, how could you let this happen? He didn't. But we left the inward witness and went with something we thought or felt or somebody said. And we got to a place we didn't want to be. It's the inward witness, the inward witness. Oh, and by the way, the end of service last week, you know, I said, ask your question to God. And then I asked after that, did you get your answer? Put up your hands. There's a good number of hands. Why did I do that, and why did it work? I'm thinking of one particular lady told me, oh, immediately I had an answer on the inside. Why did that work? Because this far into the service on Sunday morning, the distractions were gone. Why are we not hearing the inward witness? Distractions. We got to get far enough away from the television and the news and the politics and cooking and cleaning and all of that. You can get there quickly if you learn how to remove distractions from your life. But that is the biggest hindrance to walking out the leading of God that He's trying to get to us. Watch out for the distractions. At some point in time, put everything down and go for a walk in the woods. Turn the news off and put the worship music on. And by the way, mini vacations, short trips, make them about that. Not necessarily the fun you're going to have, but go to a place that ministers peace to you and you're away from the distractions and look, bring your questions and look to the inward witness on the inside. I've climbed a number of Colorado's 14ers. God always speaks to me at the top of the mountains. Amen. Because I just know when I get there, I'm going to lift my hands. Sandy has a picture frame next to her bed, electronic, where it scrolls through pictures. And here's one on the top of the mountain with my hands like this. I think Tammy must have took that picture. But anyway, you look at it, what's he doing? It was a moment of looking to God at the mountaintop. Even with people with me, I would still do that. So you want to develop your inward witness like that? Deal with distractions. Deal with the distractions. Go do something away that ministers peace to you. Then talk to God. Then look to the inside. Then pray in the Spirit, and you'll have your leading on the inside. Amen? Lord, we thank you. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here in this service. Even though I spoke these words, they were good words to hear. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you for the witness of your Spirit here. I thank you for your anointing. I thank you for your revelation of these things. Lord, it was good to be in the house of God today. We thank you for this. And now, Father, may every room, every person in this room, every person under the sound of my voice, both live and perhaps later, may they grow, develop, and have opportunity to grow much more in these things. Father, I thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Abundantly provided for. Hallelujah. God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday.